Everyone, this is July the 3rd. Tomorrow is July the 4th, and a holiday for a lot of people. So I'm just going to tell you to be careful when you're out on the road and don't drive as odd as I do. And don't be distracted by the fireworks that you see as you're driving along, because I am. And it doesn't do for two of us to be distracted at the same time and on the same road. But anyway, it's very good to see everybody, especially our visitors. The passage that we read at the very beginning is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 4 and verses 15 and 16, where Peter says, "For let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler in other men's matters. But if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name," that is, in the name Christian. So we want to address a couple of things this morning. First of all, we want to address the question, what is a Christian? Well, very simply put, a Christian is a disciple. Well, I say simply put, but a lot of people think they know what a disciple is, and they don't know what a disciple is. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. True disciples are Christians. Now, a disciple is more than just a learner, but he is one who has actually entered a discipline to do the things that the discipline demands of him. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, it says that Jesus said to those Jews that believed in him, "If you abide in my word or continue in my word, then are you true to my disciples." Now, a person who is a disciple is one who continues in his word. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not doing what Jesus says, and that's not the rule of your life, you're not continuing in it, you are not a Christian. You don't have a right to that name. Now, culturally and for classification purposes, someone might call you a Christian. But as far as the Bible is concerned, you're not. But you can be. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 tells us how Christians are made. It says there, Jesus says to the apostles, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How? By baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what do you do once you've made a disciple? Well, you teach them to observe all things. You teach them to continue in the teachings of Jesus. Now, that's what a Christian is, somebody who's been baptized into Christ and makes the law of Christ, the rule of Christ, the rule of his life. Now, the question arises, why should one want to be a Christian? Why do I want to be a Christian? Well, a person might want to be a Christian in order to return God's love. In John 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world." Now this you know this passage. You know this passage. If you ever watched an NFL game, you know this passage. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." God loved us enough to send his Son to die in our place. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John writes, "Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is an appeasement of justice, at least in this context. And so we were taught to love by God. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. He says, "We love because he first loved us." But now, what does loving God involve? Well, loving God demands of us obedience. It says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So we need to remember to love God. We need to remember that loving God involves doing what He says. Now, one might be a Christian because he wants to return God's love. God gave His Son to die on the cross. You can't match that. You can't match it. But you can do what God says as a result. I want to be a Christian to serve Jesus so I can serve Him who died for all. Now, in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 28, it says of Jesus, so that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to, came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Well, His service was in giving comfort, in teaching us the ways of God, giving us a standard of living. But the greatest part of that, the greatest gift of His coming, was that He might give His life as a ransom for many. We are familiar with Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, when Jesus is teaching about the Lord's Supper. Acts 26 and verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins." The grape juice that we drank represents the blood that Jesus poured out for many unto the remission of sins. And everybody has access to it. Now, what does Jesus have to offer in the drinking of His blood and the eating of His flesh? What does He have to offer in His our serving Him? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 55. Well, let me begin reading in verse 54. He says, "But when this corruptible," what's that? That's my body. That's your body. "When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, and then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." What is the worst thing that could happen to you? You die. I mean, from a human standpoint, from the standpoint of this world, and even people sometimes who are in great pain and in great suffering will still fight off death because they don't want to die. Well, here we have promised a victory over death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does this victory come? Jesus was raised from the dead. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about, and that is being promised to us. Now, our service to Jesus has its demands. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments in John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I say. A lot of people say, oh, how I love Jesus, and they hold their Bible close to their chest and say, oh, I love this book. This is so wonderful. I haven't read a word of it. And when you begin to make application of what's in the book to their lives, all of a sudden their commitment to Jesus kind of fades. It disappears. Well, loving Jesus, if a person really loves Jesus, doing what Jesus says is no big deal. It's what we want to do. And it doesn't bother us a bit. So we want to be Christians so we can serve Jesus who died for us. We want to become Christians so we can share Christ's glory with Him. This we do by imitating Him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says, "For hereunto were ye called, that Christ, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in His steps." Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Do what he did. Live the way He lived. Now, we share in His glory by pointing others to Him, by telling others about Jesus, not just through the words that we speak, but through the lives that we live. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Jesus tells His disciples, "Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Well, where do we get our life? By imitating Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, again, the passage of our text, Peter says, "But if a man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." I'm a Christian. I don't mind people knowing it. In fact, I may get a little bit mouthy about it, and I shouldn't do that. But after all, what does that mean? It means that I am the child of a king. And as his son reigns, I am to reign with him. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10. And this is the song that is being sung about the Lamb, Jesus. It says that they sing a new song saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and did purchase unto God with thy blood every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests." Some translations say a kingdom of priests. "And they reign upon the earth." Now, in the King James Version, it says they shall reign upon the earth. That's incorrect. The verb tenses demand the present active. And so that's what we have. They reign upon the earth. They are reigning now, and they continue to reign. When John wrote this around, well, Carol and I don't want to have a big fight about it, 96 AD or just before AD 70. How's that for a compromise? But anyway, when he wrote it way back in the first century, how's that? The saints were reigning then. The saints were reigning at that time. And so they were sharing in the glory. And so you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, a passage hopefully that you have known, you know, because we read it enough. He says, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession," or a peculiar people, the King James Version says, "that you may show forth the excellencies or the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What does he mean, that you may show forth the excellencies or virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? When you step into the light, you begin to reflect that light. And as a result, it may be that you are seen as a light in this dark world. The world is filled with darkness. Our society is dark. But there, every now and then you see a little flicker of light. It's one of us. It's one of us. I recall driving across the desert from Brenda Cutoff to, what is that farthest town west? Siloam. Where she danced, according to Dick Wickall. But anyway, there's nothing out there between those two except a little place called Brenda, and it is deserted. It's an old gas station that was on Route 60. And, I mean, it was halfway between Quartzsite and nowhere. But somebody has kept the electricity going, and there's always a light bulb hanging. Well, there was. There's always a light bulb hanging out there. And I remember going out there one time, and it was so dark, and I got to thinking about, man, wouldn't I be in a fix if I ran out of gas or had a flat tire? I mean, here I'd be out in the middle of the desert all by myself with just blackness of blackness. There's no moon that night, and it was just dark. The only light you could see was starlight, and you couldn't see by starlight. You could see the stars. But I looked off in the distance. There's one light bulb. Just one light bulb. And so I decided to drive to the light bulb. I was right down on the highway. And I drove, and I drove, and I must have driven 30 miles before I finally got to it. It's a long way off. And sometimes the light that you project to people who are a long way off. But you're the only light they see. When I say a long way off, I don't mean just a long distance. I mean they are way off in their morality, in their lifestyle, in their way of thinking of things. But they see you, and they see the peace that you have in your life, and they see everything in order like they wanted their lives to be. And sometimes they come to you. You're the only source of light they've got. You're a light in a dark world. And being a light in a dark world, you show the glory of God in that light. It is a reflected light. It's not your light. It's a reflected light. But at least it's a light, something that gives them hope. Our glory with God is eternal. It's not just for this life. Our life can be filled with the glory of being a child of a king. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And He sent His Spirit into our spirits, crying, Abba, Father. He teaches us to say, God is my Father. Not just God is Father in the sense that one particular church uses our Heavenly Father. They refuse to say God. They say our Heavenly Father. You know why they refuse to say God? Because one day we can be as God is. Because there was a time when God was as we are. Three guesses who that is. No, never mind. But more than just a regal position, more than just a title, God is our Father who hears us and loves us and claims us. Now, Colossians 3, verses 1 through... I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then ye also with Him shall be manifested in glory. Do you understand what that's saying? Right now, we have inherited the earth. We're the meek who have inherited. We have inherited the earth. Nobody knows it. Except all the angels, the heavenly hosts, the devil and all his servants, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And they far outnumber the population of the world. And they know who we are, but the people here don't. But doesn't change things. We're still the children of a king. And when He manifests His Son, Jesus, He's going to manifest us with Him on the day of judgment. He's going to say, your name. And then He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. He's going to say that to me, and He's going to say it to you if you've been faithful, if you've had done your best to do what God wants you to say. But what about all these celebrities? What about all these political people that everybody's heard of? Won't call their name. He won't call their name. Jesus will say to them when they say, oh, you miss me. Depart from me, I never knew you. Unless they just happen to obey Jesus. And not for political expediency, by the way. But He knows your name, and He's going to call your name. It's in the book. And that book is going to be open on the day of judgment. We're not going to be judged out of the book of life. We're going to be judged out of these books. But the book of life is a list of those whose names are written because they have obeyed the other books. And when you get up on the judgment bar, you listen real good, because he's going to call your name if you've done what you're supposed to do. And you will be manifested, shown to the world as a child of the King. What do you want? Why I'm a Christian? So I can live the best life here. Somebody says, well, David, give us some practical stuff to chew on. I remember somebody had an obsession with James because James was the kind of book that could get you from Sunday to Wednesday night. Well, what about the Beatitudes? You know, that the Sermon on the Mount's not going to get you to Wednesday night. An obsession with James, mainly because they thought James avoided all the issues and difficulties, but it didn't. It brings you right into the heart of them. But anyway, the best life, the whole Bible is involved in that. You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, Jesus says that God sends both the rain on both the just and the unjust. Everybody's blessed by God. And James tells us, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither the shadow that is cast by turning. Everything that we have that's good comes from God. Everything. So he's given us the equipment to have a good life. We talk about spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Every spiritual blessing which is in Christ. Now, we need to trust the Lord. We need to trust that He is the giver of all that is good and perfect. And that will lead to a peace of mind that others don't have. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, it says, "And nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." When we talk about the peace of God here, do you not understand that he's talking about what everybody wants and everybody is looking for? Peace of mind. It's that ability to weather the storm. I have a great admiration for my knuckleheaded son. One of the reasons he's a knucklehead is because he doesn't worry about anything. He's at peace. And he says, "Dad, you know, you fret about this and you fret about that and you worry and you do all kinds of things." He says, "You need to learn to just say, oh, well." And, of course, Melissa's taught him a little bit better, but not much. She's found that he's incorrigible. But before you begin to think he's a lout, he got his master's degree from a school that has a football team. It wasn't a diploma mill. Had to go to class. Got his bachelor's from ASU and went down to Georgia. And I couldn't tell you the name of that university down there, but they play football and everybody else knows who they are. I think it's Temple or somebody like that. But they're known for their academics rather than their sports. It's real school. And the first time I told anybody that, man, that's good to hear. Well, why? Well, the last time we heard about him, he was on death row. Well, he was a guard out at state prison. I was glad to see him get out of that. I was glad to see him get out. But you know what? The whole time he was going out there, he was associating with some of the worst people on the planet. Michael the Poland brothers. Two of the worst people I've ever heard of. And then others who were of like ilk. He just kind of shrug his shoulders and say, "Well, I knew they were out there." And, but just rolls with the punches, has peace of mind. And I think his peace of mind comes from an obsession with his faith, what he believes in. Because you want to see a bulldog or a pit bull, just go up to him and tell him baptism's not essential. Or talk to him about multiple cause for divorce. Just like a pit bull. He'll get his teeth into that, and you'll hear more scripture in the first 10 minutes than you've ever heard in your life. And then he'll shake your hand and smile. I've been a witness to it. But he has peace of mind. He doesn't worry. And everybody's looking for that. I'm worried about all my sicknesses. You know what? Child's play. Nothing. Somebody says, well, David, why do you cry at the drop of a hat when you're singing of a song or trying to read a passage? Because I'm an old guy, and old guys have permission from the Lord. And we can't help it. I just use Floyd Henderson's excuse. It's the medication I'm taking. But I'm at peace. The worst enemy I had for about a month was my oncologist. He told me I was twice blessed. And not only that, I had to go see a dermatologist and get carved on. And I had to go see a dermatologist and get carved on. And they carved on me. And man, I don't want to go to see any more doctors, especially new doctors. But then I get to thinking about it, and it's kind of funny. I mean, who else has had surgery by Dr. O? I'm just glad his first name wasn't O. But peace of mind is the ability to trust God and in spite of all the things that you go through, to rejoice in the Lord always. If I ever have to go to prison before my faith, read that chapter. And I can do all things that, through him that strengtheneth me, he says a little bit later on. Now, it is with this mindset that Jesus sends us out into the world, and he gives us some specific instructions that are going to have an effect on other people. And just generally, Romans 13 and verse 8. Now, my dad said this should be understood on two levels. Number one, remember, you're not obligated to anybody but God to do anything. You're God's servant. And number two, when you die out of debt. Just didn't know my spending habits. But anyway, he says, owe no man anything save to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. Don't die owing somebody. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about promises and obligations and responsibilities, and sometimes you can't help it. But I missed one. Talk about something else. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. All things therefore whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even do ye also unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. What is this? It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This peace of mind allows us to do that. If we don't have it, then it's hard, it's nearly impossible to practice or exercise the golden rule. And then Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. I'm going to say something really silly, but it's the truth. There's times when I'm not poor. I have been poor. I mean, I've been where it was hard for me to find two pennies to rub together. There have been times when I've had to take other jobs along with my preaching, but I was determined to preach anyway. But I found that poor people are a lot more generous than rich people, almost without exception. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are the household of faith. Do good. And sometimes that means be generous. We want to be Christians so we can go to heaven when we die. I want to go there more than anything. I want to go to heaven more than I want to stay here. No, I mean, nothing wrong with you guys. It's just that you're not immortal yet. And I want to see some people. I want to see people enjoying being with God and Jesus as I know that I'm going to. And of course, joy is contagious. But we must learn that all are going to die and face judgment anyway. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and even as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. So we're all going to die and face judgment. And for those who the Lord loves and who love the Lord, there is promised a better, more permanent abiding place. In John 14, beginning in verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansion does not mean a, you know, columned house, all that kind of stuff. What it means is a permanent abiding place, one that you can move into and nobody's going to move you out. You're not going to be homeless in heaven. You're going to have a place. You're going to have a place. It's going to be yours. Now, I don't mean that you're going to have a real estate lot, but you're going to have a share in heaven. And I don't know what's up there, and you don't either. So don't be foolish. Paul says when he's discussing the nature of it, behold, I tell you a mystery. And if God saw fit to explain to us exactly what heaven was like, I doubt that any of us could understand it at all. But he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Well, where did he go to prepare the place? Well, he went up to the presence of God. And then, if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's the ultimate aim that he gives us there, that we will be where God is, like he was, like he is. For those who do not obey, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9, where Paul says, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angel of his power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Somebody says, well, David, you ought not to use the fires of hell to induce people to obey the gospel. Friends, if it works, if it's the last thing to work, or if it works the first time before anything else does, use it. What moved me toward the baptistry, the front row? Me and Mike Etter both went the same morning because the sermon got us. And the sermon's title was Hell and Who Will Be There. And I said, it ain't going to be me. Don't tell me that that's not a legitimate means of motivation. I'd rather talk to mature people who can think in terms of having fellowship with God. But not everybody's that mature yet. Hopefully someday. There's some people who are thinking on a worldly level, and they think of all of the consequences of the sins that they've committed, and what you have to do with them is you have to transfer that consequence over to the eternal realm so they can see something there that'll impress them. But I want to go to heaven, don't you? And heaven is not on earth. I've heard people say, well, I think our hell is on earth, and I think I've been through hell. No, you haven't. You don't know what you're talking about. And some men and women have thought they've found heaven on earth, but they don't know what they're talking about either. They just don't know. Because you can't get there until you're dead, until you die. So it's not just a condition of living here on the earth. Now, the question is, are you a Christian? Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you a true disciple? Do you do the things that Jesus commands? Is it the rule of your life? It's a good thing to think about during lunch today. And if you need to make some changes, you make them today. If you need to be baptized, I like to tell people, you can call me anytime during the day. You can call me anytime during the night, wherever we are. If I can't do it, then Stan can do it. And if Stan can't do it, then Jay can. And you can go right on down the list. People who can baptize you into Christ. There's been a couple of days this last month when I could put you under, but I couldn't bring you up. But we can figure something out. I can do that now. Except for one thing. And if you think that you may need it later on, you may have to call me during the middle of the week. Why not now? What's wrong with you right now that you can't obey the gospel? Answer that question. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been living the way that you should, you need to ask God to forgive you. And He's promised to do so if you'll repent. Confess your sins to Him. But you got to repent. If you're subject to the invitation, please come to the front while we stand and sing.